Thank you, Jason, very much. I was remiss when we were taking prayer requests. We need to be remembering Jerry Shore. Might have noticed this morning. I didn't because I wasn't here. But that the choir wasn't here, neither was Jerry. And he has hurt his back quite badly, and that's why he's not here this evening. We want to remember him in prayer this week as well. So like I mentioned, like Jeff, I wasn't here this morning. I was at Church at the Cross in Pine Grove and ministering to them. Many of you, particularly the men, know their pastor, Chuck Teagle, and his lovely wife. Chuck and his lovely wife, Lynn, are on a sabbatical for a short time. And don't get any ideas, Phil. But they are going, and so I had the opportunity, the blessing, to be down in Pine Grove with them. In fact, Bonnie Chavez and her clan, Chuck's daughter, is here with us this evening, and so we're glad to have them with us as well. And again, like Jeff said, I trust that you are being blessed by our Summer in the Psalms series. I really have been, both in listening and having the opportunity to study this week, last couple weeks, really, and what we're going to look at tonight. So often, we turn to the Psalms when we're in need of comfort and we're in need of help. We're in need to hear God's voice. And it's such a wonderful place to go. It's never more appropriate than with Psalm 42 and 43. And that will be our text this evening. So if you would please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 42. If you're using the Pew Bible that's in front of you, if you don't have yours tonight, that's on page 300. You can turn there with us as well. In the bulletin, if you were reading it this morning, the title is Growing in Psalms, Preaching to Your Soul. And I'd like to focus our thoughts just a little bit finer than that this evening and retitle this Growing in Psalms, Preaching to Your Soul in Times of Spiritual Depression. Several weeks ago in the morning service, we looked at Psalm 129. You remember that was one of the Psalms of Ascent, which are pilgrim songs. As you recall, the writer of that psalm was preparing for a long and arduous journey to Jerusalem for the three feast days. There were many potential dangers that lay ahead of him, not the least of which was rugged terrain and inclement weather, dangers from robbers and other criminals who might be lying in wait up in the hills until their hapless victims happened to go by. And right on schedule, by the way, these were three commands of the Lord from Deuteronomy 16, that they were to go to Jerusalem to do this at certain times of the year. And as our psalmist faced the journey ahead, he asked himself, as I lift my eyes to the hills, if trouble does come, where will my help come? And although we may not face the long journey that our ancient Hebrew pilgrims did, we certainly do experience our own fears and our own struggles in our own Christian pilgrimage. Financial crises, failed relationships, illness, temptation and sin, any number of other things that can bring with them discontentment, discouragement, fear, depression, and anxiety. Psalm 121 is a testimony of one pilgrim to another that regardless of life's circumstances, we have no need to fear. We have no reason to be discouraged. We have no cause to be lost in uncertainty and anxiety, because our help comes from the Lord. Now, as we consider Psalms 42 and 43, we will find yet another psalmist, another man just like you and just like me, facing a very similar trial, one that many of us, and I include myself here, have experienced, and that being spiritual depression. Spiritual depression has been defined as no ordinary fit of depression, but a depression that is linked to a crisis of faith, a crisis that comes when one senses the absence of God or gives rise to the feeling of abandonment by God. David Martin Lloyd-Jones, who we speak of often, preached 42 sermons on this one subject, and he offered one of the most valued and widely circulated of all of his books, and it's entitled Spiritual Depression, Its Causes and Its Cure. And I really believe that this should be Christian 101, and this should be Seminary 101, and I'll have this at the back if you want to take a look at it. I highly recommend that you pick up this book. You will inevitably find yourself in it, I promise you, maybe even by name. It is a great, great book to have. Well, the only explanation of the popularity for his book is that many Christians are suffering from spiritual depression, and they are looking for, longing for, really, relief. answers. Spiritual depression can come from any number of sources, both external to ourselves and internal. It can be a result of all those trials of life that we mentioned just a minute ago that bring about a mental depression, which in turn can lead to a spiritual depression. Arguably, in the life of the Christian, they are one and the same. Spiritual depression can come from deep within our hearts, deep within our minds, regrets from our past, discouragement in our present, and even fear of what's coming in the future. Hopelessness, loneliness, anger, unbelief, guilt or shame, and unrepentant sin are all causes of spiritual depression. And in some cases, it comes from an unidentifiable dryness of spirit, a spirit that is devoid of God's presence, what the ancient Christian mystics called the dark night of the soul. That is the condition of our psalmist's heart tonight in Psalm 42, as he cries out, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me?" Well, as prevalent as spiritual depression may be, it's not a malady that we can accept as the norm, nor is it inevitable. And despite how we feel as we are suffering through it, spiritual depression is not incurable, and it is not fatal. As one author wrote, the dark night of the soul always gives way to the brightness of the noonday light of the presence of God. That was the hope of the psalmist. And it's our hope when we are going through spiritual depression. As David wrote in Psalm 35, "Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning." Psalm 42. Very much like Psalm 21 is the testimony of one struggling child of God to another, that even in the darkest of nights, eventually, will be given way to the brightness of day. And in spite of our deepest fears and despair, our Lord has never and will never leave us, nor will he forsake us. Psalm 42 and 43, although in our modern versions are presented to us as two psalms, more than likely, they are one and the same when they were originally written. And you'll understand why as we read them. And we won't have time to consider every verse this evening from both of the Psalms. However, there are two primary things, and this is a very, very rough outline of what we want to see from both these Psalms tonight. And number one is the psalmist's malady, as we will call it. And that is the condition of the spiritually depressed soul from which we hope to gain commonality and understanding and hope. And number two is the psalmist's remedy, the proper response for the depressed soul from which we may find peace for our own heart and our own soul. It is our prayer that in times of suffering and despair, that as we are reminded in Psalm 21, our help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. So too, in times of spiritual depression, you will find hope in the Lord, who is our salvation and our God. So join with me now in the reading of Psalms 42 and 43. This is the word of our Lord. Very familiar opening. "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?' These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roars of your waterfalls. All your breakers and all your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?' Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my Savior and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth, that let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my Savior and my God. Join me in prayer. Well, dear Heavenly Father, we do again come before you. Lord, this is a wonderful passage of Scripture with great hope. I pray, Lord, for those that are struggling here tonight. I pray for those that we know that are struggling, that your message to us is your message to them, that you stand ready, that you are your steadfast love, you will guide, protect, and love them, love us through it all. So, Lord, open up our hearts and minds to your word tonight. We pray, Lord, that you would be our teacher, that the voice we hear is yours. We give you our evening for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, and what, at least in my opinion, is probably the most beautiful simile in all of Scripture. The psalmist expresses to us this deepest longing of his soul. I'm sure you heard it as I read it. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. One of our favorite praise songs is taken from these verses, isn't it? And that song was written to help us express the desire of our own hearts for God. You alone are my heart's desire. You're my friend and you are my brother. I want you more than gold or silver. You alone are the real joy giver and the apple of my eye. Well, if you've ever looked up this song, or you've looked in devotional books, or you've been to Bible bookstore of some kind, you often see a picture with this verse on it, and there's a young doe there, and he's standing in this lush, beautiful, green forest, drinking from a tranquil brook. And that's the desire of the psalmist's heart, but that is not the picture he is painting here. Notice that the deer is panting, not drinking. Her thirst has not been quenched. The Hebrew word for pant or panting is used only twice in the Old Testament, here and in Joel 1:20, where the prophet is speaking of the great day of the Lord, a day of judgment, when he wrote, "Even the beasts of the field pant for you because the water brooks are dried up." It's a picture of a young deer struggling through a drought, a great drought. She's gone to all the usual streams and rivers, but they're dried up. There is no water to be found anywhere, and she is experiencing an unquenchable thirst for life-sustaining water without which she will not survive. Without food, humans can live as long as 12 days. And without water, even under ideal conditions, life expectancy is only 3 to 5 days, usually less. And I doubt if any of us here have really experienced the kind of life-threatening need for water that is pictured for us here. However, if you've played sports in the extreme heat, or you've been significantly dehydrated due to an illness, you know that when you are that thirsty, there is nothing else on your mind. Not food, not anything. Quenching that thirst is your only thought, and it is your only desire. And when you are that thirsty, it is only water that you crave. Nothing else will satisfy your need. Your body craves the one thing that it does need, and that is cool, clear water. We can't help but notice here that the psalmist doesn't speak of a camel, the ship of the desert. He doesn't speak of some other big, strong animal of some kind. Rather, he chooses the delicate and fragile form of a young doe. And granted, that makes for much better poetry. But at the same time, it reminds us of the fragile nature of our own human body and our own human soul, and our need for constant physical and spiritual care and nourishment. Our hearts and our minds are easily emptied of strength and vitality as we struggle through the many challenges that we have every day in our lives. And how easy it is to find ourselves in the position of this deer, empty and longing for fulfillment and refreshment for even the most basic needs. And where the deer pants for flowing streams of cool and satisfying water in order to survive, the psalmist, in the same way, thirsts for God, the living God. Spurgeon wrote, like the parched traveler in the wilderness, whose canteen is empty and who finds the wells dry, he must drink or die. He must have God or faint. And in classic Hebrew parallelism, where one verse or one stanza builds on the other, we sense this the pilgrim's growing desperation. So my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God, because only the living God can provide living water. He goes on in verse 3 to say that my tears have been my food day and night. Well, the word rendered tears here is in the singular, and it means literally weeping. Non-stop tears. Crying day and night, unrelenting despair, so much so that his tears have supplanted his appetite for food. If you've ever been in a state of deep depression, and unfortunately I have, you can't help but identify with this psalmist. Our physical well-being cannot be separated from our mental and emotional and our spiritual condition. Very often one affects the other. Scripture bears out our experience. David writes in Psalm 38, there is no soundness in my flesh. There is no health in my bones. And in 2 Corinthians 4, in the context of our human weakness and discouragement, Paul speaks of our outer self wasting away. Certainly the psalmist is in a state of deep spiritual depression, and the only remedy is the presence of God. We read in verses 3 and 10, that his adversaries are chiding him with this question, where is your God? And indeed, he is asking himself that same question. In verse 2, when shall I come and appear before God? Literally, when shall I see the face of God? And in verse 9, he cries out to God, why have you forgotten me? So what is happening here? Why has he fallen into such despair? If he is a man of God, and he obviously is, and he is seeking God, why does God seem so distant from him? He answers that question for us, fortunately, in verse 4. As he remembers how he once would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Remember earlier, we mentioned Psalm 121 and the ascent psalms and going to the festivals. That's what this is talking about. And he may well have been a leader taking people to the temple. We don't know the exact setting of the psalm. However, it's more than possible that this was written during the Babylonian exile, a time in which many of the Jews were taken away from Israel and away from Jerusalem to foreign lands as captives. In verse 6, he remembers from the land of Jordan and of Hermon from Mount Mitzar. Mount Hermon is located at the northern border of Israel and Syria, and it is the source of the Jordan River. Mitzar means small hill or small mountain. We don't know where it is, but it may have been a lesser mountain within that same region around Hermon. We can tell that the psalmist is far from home, and he's lamenting the fact that he can no longer worship at Jerusalem as he once had. For Israel, to worship in the presence of God was to come to the temple in Jerusalem. But now, as a captive to a foreign power, he has been removed from the land, and he no longer has access to the temple and has no way to appropriately worship God as he once had and as he longed to do again. God was now, in effect, absent from him. God had been taken from him by the circumstances in which he found himself. He had also been removed from the fellowship of worshiping with his countrymen, his fellow children of God, which only worsened the sense of loss and deepened his spiritual depression. The effects of that loss are far-reaching, overwhelming him with sorrow. Verse 7 reads, deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and all your waves have gone over me. And this statement here, the living water from the living God that would satisfy his spiritual thirst is sharply contracted. Here the living water from the living God that would satisfy his spiritual thirst is sharply contrasted by the deep waters of trouble and despair. It's not difficult to see the imagery here, is it? And if you've been through this, your heart is resonating with it now, I have no doubt. The sound of a mountain waterfall or the gentle rolling of the ocean surf can be relaxing. It can be comforting. It can be peaceful. We think of the Good Shepherd in Psalm 23 who leads us by still waters. But when that same water is crashing down on your head, when the waves are continuously breaking over you, the sound is indeed deafening and it is frightening. All of life seems to be crashing down over you. Like heavy ocean surf, it comes in unrelenting waves, one after the other, causing him to be beat down, to lose his footing, threatening to pull him under, to wash him out to sea, and eventually drown him in his sorrow. This is the same language that Jonah used after being swallowed by the great fish. Speaking to God, Jonah lamented, "For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me." We can't help but notice, Jonah understood that what he was going through was God's discipline. But not so with our psalmist. He just knows that he has been taken away. And he attributes his troubles to God himself. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. Instead of enjoying the living water, he is drowning in a flood of desperation, depression, and despair. As we read, he is in turmoil. His soul is cast down. And as we read in Psalm 43:3, he is going about as if he is in a state of mourning. One commentator wrote, "He has no control over his present circumstances and undergoes the present troubles, not knowing where he will end up. Has doubt triumphed?" So what does the psalmist's despair have to do with us as we sit here this evening? Well, it's this. We may not have been forcibly taken from the Lord, but there are times in our lives when the trials and the tribulations of our lives overshadow what we know to be true about God and his relationship to you and I. Like the psalmist, our life situations can overwhelm us to such an extent that God feels distant from us if he is real to us at all. And that's a dark place for the child of God to be without his Father when we need him the most. We seek his presence, but feel ourselves to be alone. We pray for belief, for relief, but are seemingly answered with silence. And that just drives us deeper into our own thoughts. And soon we find ourselves in a deep spiritual depression. Maybe you feel that way tonight. Does God seem distant to you? Maybe absent altogether? Are you being battered by the waves of sorrow? Feeling rejected by God and left to drown? Are you asking yourself, "Where is my God?" If you are not, I promise you, there are people in this congregation that are. And I'm guessing we all know friends who are. So the message to us here is very important. If that is you here tonight, you're in very good company. In such a state, we often feel that we are alone in going through this, that nobody else has ever experienced what we are experiencing. Start singing, "Nobody knows the trouble I've seen." And it does feel that way. Fortunately, that song finished, "Nobody knows but Jesus." If truth be known, most Christians go through this at some time in their lives, and some for very long periods of time. Even some of our most beloved biblical heroes suffered from spiritual depression, even as we do. The causes of their depression, like ours, come from the many struggles that they had in their lives just many, many years ago. And in their examples, we hear the cries of our own heart. And if so, take courage. By God's grace and God's mercy, they survived. And so will you. Consider Hannah, the mother of Samuel. Deeply depressed because the Lord had closed her womb. Notice the Bible tells us the Lord had closed her womb. This was his doing. We read in 1 Samuel 1 that Hannah wept and would not eat. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. The Bible tells us this went on for year after year. But then in verse 19, we read that the Lord remembered her. And in due time, and due time in the Bible means God's time. In due time, Hannah conceived and she bore a son, which is what she prayed for. And you remember she dedicated her son Samuel to the Lord. We think of David. Although a man after God's own heart, he suffered great bouts of depression, some from life circumstances and some of his own making. Consider, for instance, Psalm 6, which is thought to have been written while David was going through some severe illness. In verse 6, he writes, "I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping." And in Psalm 13, David asks the question that our psalmist does in Psalm 42. "How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long will I have sorrow in my heart all the day?" But the Lord did not abandon David any more than he's going to abandon you. David ends that very psalm with this: "I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." Even the Apostle Paul, who wrote, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain," also wrote in 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 10, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death." And yet Paul saw, as we all must, that this was all according to God's eternal purpose for him. He continues again in that same passage, "But this was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." There's our lesson. There's at least one of them. And we also take heart with the fact that many of our most beloved pastors and theologians also struggle. They struggle with sometimes debilitating depression and anxiety, and they too found its purpose in Christ. The great reformer Martin Luther is one of them. He described his own experiences in terms like melancholy, heaviness, depression, dejection of spirit, downcast, sad, downhearted. And yet the Lord used his experiences to strengthen and counsel others through his preaching and his teaching. And even the great preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon suffered from deep bouts of depression. And if I may recommend another book, it's called Spurgeon's Sorrows by Zach Erswine. Wonderful book. Now, get this one first. You will enjoy it. Spurgeon preached many, many sermons on his depression and more of the proper response to it. Again, I'll have that book later. And in his commentary on Psalm 88, Spurgeon wrote this: "He who now feebly expounds these words knows within himself more than he would care or dare to tell of the abysses of inward anguish. Terrors are turned upon me. They pursue my soul as the wind." However, through his affliction, he was able to endure it and found his hope and satisfaction in the Lord. He wrote this: "We need patience under pain and hope under depression of spirit. Our God will either make the burden lighter or the back stronger. He will diminish the need or increase the supply." So when we consider the struggle of those who I think we all consider to be much stronger than ourselves, we can gain a certain comfort. Their situations resonate in our hearts. And that gives us assurance in the Lord that even as they survive their depression, so will we in due time. That our greatest example and our only hope is in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as we consider his life here on earth, is there anything that we experience, anything that you and I have ever had trouble with in our lives, that he did not? According to the scripture, Jesus came from a very humble beginnings. We celebrate at Christmas, he was born in a cattle stall and laid in a manger. Well, if we follow that through scripture, we also know that he grew up poor. In young adulthood, Jesus knew what it was like to have to work hard under a bright and hard sun and under very difficult circumstances. The Bible says that he's a carpenter. Really, he's a general laborer, and a general laborer from an obscure village of Nazareth. During his 3 years of ministry, scripture tells us the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. He was tempted, even as we are. However, when we are tempted, we're tempted by our own sinful nature and our own desires. But when Jesus was tempted, he was tempted by Satan himself, and face to face, and then after 40 days of fasting and wandering in the wilderness. Jesus knew sorrow. He wept over Jerusalem and wept over the death of a friend. He knew what it was like to be rejected by men, misunderstood, demeaned, and slandered. He knew the pain of being betrayed by a dear friend, and that over money. Jesus understood denial. As one of his closest companion denied all association with him, not once, but three times, the ultimate way to be unfriended. And he knew loneliness, having been abandoned by all the rest of his closest friends in his greatest time of need. And he felt what it was like to be a victim of crime and injustice. He was falsely accused, openly ridiculed, beaten and condemned, even though he was not only an innocent man, he was a righteous man. Jesus was truly a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief and pain. And he suffered from greater depression and despair than you and I can possibly imagine. In the Garden of Gethsemane, as he contemplated the cross, Jesus disclosed to his disciples that he was very sorrowful, even to death. Luke 22:44 tells us that being in an agony, he prayed even more earnestly. And his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down on the ground. And unlike you, unlike me, Jesus knew what it was like to be truly abandoned, completely rejected by God, his own Father. At about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me?" My friends, as difficult as your situation may be, you will never suffer spiritual depression, anguish, pain, rejection, and abandonment like our Lord did. And that's made even more amazing when we understand that he did that as a sacrifice for you and for me. He didn't have to do those things. He chose to do them. Jesus lived a perfect and sinless life and yet willingly endured all of these things and so many more so that we may come to him in our need, in our time of need, knowing that he understands exactly what we have gone through. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Why? So we can, in confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He went to the cross in our place, suffering the full fury of God's wrath for our sin that we deserved. And at the same time, he imputed his own perfect righteousness to you and I, so that we too can be called holy and then one day see the Lord. He is the only source of help in time of trouble. He is our only hope for deliverance from despair and spiritual depression. And it is our Lord and to his word that we must turn if we are going to experience this hope. This is the example set before us by the psalmist in Psalm 42. As we observed how he regained his faith and once again experienced the joys of God's presence, knowing that God had been with him and loved him all along. We do need to make the point. Regardless of how bad we may feel, we are responsible to the Lord on how we respond to our difficulties, how we respond to our depressions. There are wrong ways to do this, and there are sinful ways to respond to our depression. When one is in the throes of depression, motivation to do almost anything is lacking if it's not completely absent altogether. But strive we must. We must garner the fortitude by God's leading to be intentional in the things that we're about to consider, regardless of how we feel. We owe that to our families who, believe me, are going through your depression with you. And most of all, we owe it as a matter of obedience to our Lord. We must gain control over our depression, and we gain control over it by giving control over it to the Lord. So what do we learn from the psalmist's response to his despair and his depression? First of all, he goes to the Lord. He prays. Pretty simple. There's an element of prayer in this psalm, and in it, the psalmist prays earnestly, deliberately, and passionately. He cries out to the Lord, "So pants my soul for you, O Lord." Now, if you're going through this, this may seem a bit incongruent if you've already been praying to God and still feel that he is totally estranged from you. And I'm sure the psalmist had prayed before too. But he kept on praying, knowing that God was listening. God did hear his prayer and would answer that prayer in due time. He appealed to God with what he knew about God, not how he felt about God. And this is an expression of his faith in God. And that pleases God. And moreover, it strengthens his own resolve to trust in God even more. I was asked by a friend very recently, this week as a matter of fact, in times of depression like this, what do I pray for? Well, again, we can look at Psalm 42 as our guide. First, pour your heart out to God. Tell him your sorrows. Tell him your troubles. Tell him your fears. Where you may be ashamed or fearful to open up to others, even your brothers and sisters in Christ, you can lay out your heart before God, knowing that he truly understands your predicament. In fact, he knows more about your situation and understands it better than you do. Psalm 139 tells us that he knows when you sit down and when you rise up. He knows your thoughts before you think them, and every word before you speak it. This should in itself bring you comfort in being reminded that God is very close to you. He knows you. He has an intimate relationship with you. And moreover, he is in complete control of this situation. But you might ask, if he knows, why tell him? Well, first, because Jesus invites us to do that. And when we do, he promises relief. Matthew 11, 28 and 29, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Psalm 55, 22 invites us to cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. Friends, prayer is our most intimate connection with God. In prayer, it is just God and you as you cry out to him for mercy. And prayer binds us to God, and that promotes closer fellowship with him. That is why we tell him all of what he already knows. What father isn't overjoyed in knowing that his child trusts and relies on him? And what child isn't comforted by the fact that his father is always there, protecting, guiding, loving? Yes, he knows exactly what you need. And at that moment, what we need most is loving communication with our Father. We pray not to inform God, but to unite with God in intimate conversation, to experience the embracing of a loving Father as his tearful child. You might ask, how often should I pray? 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we know it well, calls on us to pray without ceasing always. And that applies here. We don't have time this evening to look at the detail, but I encourage you to read Jesus' parable of the persistent widow in Luke 18. It begins in verse 1 with this, "And Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart." And there's your answer. And as you pray, pray specifically for what you need. Psalm 42:3. This is poetic to be sure, but we can see that he asks for exactly what he is seeking. "Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling." And then pray with expectation that the Lord will, in his time and in his way, grant you what you need most. psalmist continues now in verse 4. Psalm 43, then I will go. I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And I will praise you with lyre, O God, my God. Secondly, and he does this throughout the psalm, he preaches to himself. We discussed this when we looked at Psalm 121. And this is really one of the major takeaways of this and other psalms that are similar. And we often joke that talking to yourself is okay as long as you don't answer yourself. But in reality, you are in conversation with yourself continually, always. You're having a conversation with yourself right now. Some of you just proved the point by asking yourself if you're having a conversation with yourself right now. Some of you are discussing, I hope, the things that we've been talking about this evening. But I'm sure others of you are wondering why we didn't have an ice cream social like we did last week. And there's at least one of you wondering why there are no more episodes of Downton Abbey on Sunday nights. In any case, we are always in conversation with ourselves. The key is to be sure that that conversation is constructive, not destructive. In times of depression, it is almost always destructive. It's said that misery loves company, and we are our own best miserable company. All too often in our struggles, we spend countless hours commiserating with ourselves. That inner voice we talked about before that continually tells us how miserable we are. All that does is make us more miserable. And it tends to build the problem into something much bigger than it really is and bigger than it needs to be. And in that, we are wallowing in our own self-pity, and we become our own worst enemy. Lloyd-Jones, again, said that the biggest problem that we have in times of fear and spiritual depression is that we listen to ourselves, when what we should be doing is talking to ourselves, preaching to ourselves. And that's the difference between giving in and fighting back. As we fight back, as we have said several times, we do that by replacing our feelings about God with what we know to be true about God and the truth of his word. And this does two things. First, it takes our focus off the problem and puts it onto God where it belonged all along. And second, it helps us see the problem not from our own finite and skewed perspective, but from God's infinite and righteous perspective. When we do that, we put our faith in God, resting in his precious and very great promises. And we find that he either frees us from the trouble we fear or gives us strength and courage to endure trouble when it comes. So here's what we learn from this. Self-listening presents to us our own selfish perspective of our problem. However, self-talk about God and the truth of his word gives us God's perspective. And that is where true and lasting healing happens. We see how the psalmist did just this four times. In these two psalms, he says to himself, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? But then his faith takes over and he resolves his despair with hope in God. I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. We see here that self-talk brought him hope that the loving God that reached down and saved his soul sometime in the past would never let him die on the spiritual vine. That God would one day surely deliver him. The other way we preach to ourselves is through the truth of his holy word. By turning to scripture, we invite the very voice of God into our minds and into our hearts. Spurgeon sorrows. Zach Erskine writes, we hear this strong and tender voice of love, presence, purpose, and truth for us in Jesus. Spurgeon was a great proponent of preaching the scriptures to himself. He wrote this, I like in my time of trouble to find a promise which exactly fits my need. And then put my finger on it and say, Lord, this is thy word. I beseech thee to prove it, and prove that it is so by carrying it out in my case. So let's do that now, quickly, and I know we're running out of time. Let's apply just a few of God's great and precious promises to the issues of our life. When you're in desperate need of the basics for you and your children, Matthew 6, 25 to 30, which tells us if God so clothes the grass of the field, how much more will he clothe you? Be anxious for nothing, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? What shall we wear? Your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. When you're struggling with a difficult issue, Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases. When you find yourself seemingly distant, separated from the Lord, Psalm 139, where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I go from your presence? You know the rest of that. You're stressed, which is bringing many sleepless nights. Psalm 4:8, in peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. You get the idea. I have several more here, but we'll skip them for tonight. However, to apply the scriptures, you have to know the scriptures. So part and parcel to praying and to preaching to yourself is the diligent study of your scriptures, of your Bible. This, too, brings the voice of God in written form with all of its power into your hearts and minds. If you're new to the Bible, you don't know where to find the appropriate scriptures for you, I encourage you to get a book on God's promises. I can recommend one of those. Precious Bible Promises. This is actually a reprint from Clark's Special Promises from the early 18th century. Easy to find. It's all categorized. What you need, you can easily find. And if I may, as we close our time together, let me make a couple quick recommendations that may be of help to you on top of what we've already spoken of. First, if you are a writer, and this is actually mentioned in the Spurgeon Sorrows book, preach to yourself by writing to yourself. Write out the message of the passage of Scripture and your thoughts about its truth. And then as you need to, go back and read it and be encouraged again. You might even keep a journal as to how God and Scripture are working in your situation. And look back and you'll see that God really has been working through all of this. Great encouragement. Spurgeon didn't have post-it notes, but you do. He used to post God's promises all over his house. And so can we. How about your bathroom mirror to start off your morning on the right track? Maybe the dashboard of your car. Secondly, sing. Sing. Music soothes the wild beast, they say, and that includes the wild beast of depression. Choose Christian songs and hymns that speak to your heart and sing them. Not sure where God went? Have you forgotten the truth of his goodness toward you? Sing the song based on Psalm 103 that we mentioned earlier. The psalmist preached it to himself. Why not sing it to yourself? Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Praise the Lord, O my soul, who forgives all your sin, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, and crowns you with love and compassion. Thirdly, pray the scriptures. Pray the psalms. Incorporate the praises and promises of the Lord into your prayers. It focuses your prayers. It helps you to know what to pray when you don't know how to pray. It'll encourage you and give you a greater desire to be in prayer. Phil preached on that very subject in January, and those sermons are available to you on sermon audio. We can help you find those if you need that. And the last things quickly are just these, and I think they're practical. Find rest for your body as well as for your soul. We lead busy lives even without the difficulties of life. Allow yourself rest. You need it. Find the time. If you're deeply concerned about your health, some people suffer anxiety about their health, see your doctor to rule out any physical issues. If he wants you to take medications for depression, consider it very carefully. And if necessary, seek spiritual counsel. Find a biblical counselor to give you spiritual guidance to cope with your problem emotionally, spiritually, and biblically. We can help you do that. Don't isolate yourself from church and the fellowship of the body. These were the great needs of the psalmist. I need to worship God. I need to be with my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't isolate yourself, because that will be the tendency. You need to be here. It is the command of the God that you not forsake the assembly, but you need to be here to be uplifted and cared for by your brothers and sisters here. Have a faithful brother or sister in Christ come alongside you for comfort, encouragement, and support. Lastly, and maybe in some respects most importantly, don't wait till you're in trouble to practice these things. Pray. Look back at what God has done so you know and have confidence that he is working in your life today. Preach the Psalms to yourself when you feel really great. It'll make you feel better. And those times when you come into trouble, you'll be better equipped to deal with them, and maybe you won't fall that deep into spiritual depression. I think that's common sense. These are spiritual disciplines that we need to be practicing every single day. And there are more. We won't do that today. Let me close with this scripture from Lamentations of all the appropriate places. This is Lamentations 3, 19 to 25, which is also one of our favorite songs, comes from this. So you can sing this one too. I remember my affliction and my wanderings, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, and his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. New every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. Pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the great examples that you give us from these, our heroes of Scripture, Lord, who are men and women like we are, frail. They struggled in their lives. And yet we have the example of how you lifted them up by your steadfast love and the truth of your great word. What a great encouragement to us. And we pray, Lord, that these things we've talked about tonight, and there are more, some things we couldn't cover because of time, Lord, I just pray that you would instill these things in our hearts, particularly when we are in struggles, to call on you to renew our faith in you, our great God and Savior. Thank you, God, for the evening. We thank you for the truth of your word. We give it to you for your glory and for your great honor. In Jesus' name.